Be turning to the last book in the Bible, last chapter of the last book in the Bible. Take heart, we win. Amen. Isn't that good news? Tell you what, it's already been decided. No recounts. Already decided. I like it. I want to preach on the Bible's last prayer. If you'll notice a few verses here in chapter 22. First of all, verse 7. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." You go down to verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And if that doesn't tell you who's speaking, look at verse 16. Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. We go on down to verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's how the book ends. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That was the request on the Apostle John's heart. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You notice he doesn't say, "I know you can't come now." He says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You can't get a clearer statement than that from the Apostle John, that he was expecting in his heart to see the coming of the Lord. Now the truth is, no man knows the day or the hour when he's coming back. Jesus made that plain. Father knew the day and the hour, still knows the day and the hour, and it's going to happen. But he didn't tell his disciples what the day and the hour was. They were just to be looking for his coming. And they were looking for his coming. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the prayer, and we're going to talk about what brought about that prayer request. When he heard three times Jesus say, "Behold, I come quickly." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you today again for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, you give me clarity of thought, that your word would go forth in truth and in power. Lord, we do pray that our hearts would be open. How should we then live if Jesus could come back today? Lord, speak to us, we pray, and may our hearts be set on seeing Jesus, maybe even today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I got saved in 1971. For those of you who were Christians around at that time, you will remember that there was a strong emphasis at that time on prophecy and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there were a number of Christian films that had come out. One of those being A Thief in the Night. How many remember that? A Thief in the Night. That dealt with in film, and that film and a number of other films, The Burning Hell was another film, that was used at great evangelistic meetings in many different cities, and many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, those evangelistic Christian films put a great emphasis on the coming rapture of the church, and there were great citywide revivals centered on the return of Christ. Matter of fact, you go back into that time, Jack Van Impe was a Baptist at that time. He was known as the Walking Bible. He had memorized, they say, every verse in the Old Testament, which is quite a few verses, and had quoted them. I remember in 1976, he was at Highland Park Baptist Church. I brought a visitor out. I believe it was on the Friday night of the meeting. And he shocked me by what he said. He was preaching on the second coming of Jesus. And he went through a number of different things that were considered to be signs of the time. At that time, Dr. Van Impe expected Jesus to come back at any time. But the thing that shocked me the most about what he had to say, as he talked about many things, he talked about the buzzards coming back to the Holy Land. He talked about that big computer in Belgium that was known as the Beast. He talked about the young lions and said that the young lions is what he said. The young lions were the United States. I don't think so. I think he got that wrong. As well as a number of other things as well. Talked about who the Antichrist might be. And he was pulling out newspaper clippings and stuff like that. He got to the end of the message. And here is what shocked me. Because at the end of the message, and I had a visitor there that night that I wanted to see get saved. Still remember the man's name. I could still picture his face. For 26 years, he had been a policeman in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And Dr. Van Impe said, all right, you don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus coming back? And then he picked up those paper clippings and said, believe these. And I thought, surely you don't mean that. Because we know from what Abraham said to the man in hell that if they believe not Moses and the prophets, how shall they believe though one rose from the dead? I'm sorry, newspaper clippings of things that are going on in the world are not what bring conviction, but the Word of God is what brings conviction. Matter of fact, during the 1970s and first part of the 1980s, people were looking for the alignment of the planets. In 1982, to bring about earthquakes and all kinds of things that seemed to be described during the time of the tribulation in the book of Revelation and some other places as well. As I said, many tried to figure out who the Antichrist was. Some had it figured out back in the 40s that it was Hitler. Others said no. Mussolini adds up to 666, the number of man. Some said it was Ronald Wilson Reagan because his three names all had six letters in them. Some said it was Jimmy Carter. Some said it was Walter Mondale. I don't know why they kept picking on Americans for being the Antichrist, but nevertheless, that must have been the foreign influence and everything that was going on. The biggest problem, though, with all of those different predictions that were being made is they were centered on the wrong thing. You see, the message on the second coming of Jesus is about Jesus. He doesn't want us to be an adulterous generation like the generation that he dealt with in his lifetime, looking for signs of his coming. We're to be looking for Jesus. Amen. He is coming back. We have the promise that he is returning. Amen. And he is the one that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, not of the Antichrist, not of the fig tree budding being Israel, not of those things, but the one that we're to be looking for is Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God he is coming back. Now when we get to the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, obviously the major message in the book of the Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ when he comes back. Although we have a number of statements throughout the scripture about what the end times, the book of Revelation is especially dedicated to end times. As a matter of fact, it was the final book of the Bible to be given to mankind. And of course, John, the apostle, was the last living apostle at that time, and he of the 12, and he is the one who was given the scripture. Now, the Bible makes all of that very, very plain. Now, just look with me, if you would. Go back to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. Let me give you just a little background. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, we have the outline of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ given for us. As we have the command to John when it says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be, hereafter. Now the things which thou hast seen are the things recorded in chapter 1. As a matter of fact, if you want to have any idea at all what Jesus looks like today, if we could see Jesus today, then just read Revelation chapter 1. And it's nothing like any of the pictures that you've seen drawn of Jesus Christ. But write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. And then he says, and the things which are. Now, those are the things in chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 2 and 3, we have the letters from Jesus to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, some people have tried to make them picture different times in the church age. I can't hold to that because it leads to the belief that there are some who preached a false gospel who would be the true church. And I can't hold to that. That just doesn't seem to make it at all. But I do believe that elements, I'm talking about the type of elements of all of seven of these churches, have been around throughout every part of the church age. And churches, local churches, have seen some of the same problems and the same blessings that we find in those seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those are the things which are when John was writing. And then you get to chapter 4. And it begins with a wonderful picture of the rapture of the church, the things which shall be hereafter. As a matter of fact, you'll notice when you get to chapter 4, the first two words are after this. Now, I'll give you a little Greek lesson because I know a little bit of Greek. All right? I don't know a little Greek. I know a little bit of Greek. All right? I did have it in Bible college, and matter of fact, had about 3 years of New Testament Greek in Bible college. And so I say that not to wow you, because you won't remember most of what I'm going to say next. But when he said in verse 1, and the things which shall be hereafter, the words hereafter are the two Greek words, meta tauta. Now, when you start chapter 4, you have the English words after this, which are exactly the same words, meta tauta, after this. The things which shall be hereafter. And notice what takes place. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Do you realize from the end of chapter 3 and verse 22 and the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 1, when John is caught up to heaven in what appears to be a rapture-like situation, that from that point on, the church is not seen on planet Earth until it comes back with Jesus in Revelation chapter 11. You've got, first of all, in chapters 4 and 5, you've got the scene that is in heaven. And then in chapter 6, with the opening of the seven seals, which begins a number of different judgments, you find with the opening of the seals, God pouring out his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting planet. In chapter 6, God seals 144,000 Jews. Not 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, but 144,000 Jews. How do you know they're Jews? Because they're the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. And that's enough for me. I can do math. I can figure that out. That's pretty simple. And then we find through those chapters, God pouring out his judgment on that Christ-rejecting world over and over again. Now, in chapter 6, the Antichrist then begins to reign. The church is gone. It is not here to hinder him at all. Because you see, we will have been caught up out of here. Amen. During these judgments that are going to take place, it will be a horrible time to be on planet Earth. I got news for you, friend, that the God of the Old Testament, who is both holy and righteous and just and loving, is also the God of the New Testament. It is that New Testament God who is love and righteous and holy, who will be pouring out his wrath. Romans 1:18, New Testament. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There are times during this particular time of tribulation upon the planet, these 7 years that are going to take place, when literally millions upon millions will die at one time. You understand, God has been giving man a long time to turn to him. But still, the majority of mankind wants nothing to do with God. God's not going to make anyone get saved. He'll not make anyone get saved now. He'll not make anyone get saved during the tribulation. If you want to get saved, and if any of them want to get saved, that will get saved, they'll have to make a decision to take Christ as Savior. See, those 144,000, during that time of the Antichrist and God pouring out His wrath, that 144,000 will go to every nation and tongue, and they will preach the gospel, and multitudes from every nation and tongue will come to know Christ as Savior. But you get to chapter 19. In chapter 19, Jesus comes back all the way to the earth, destroys the armies of the world, and sets up His 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, how do you know it's a 1,000-year reign? Because when you get to chapter 20, He says, for instance, beginning in verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan," or which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him," what does it say? 1,000 years. What is 1,000 years? 1,000 years is a millennium. And the scripture says 1,000 years. He says, "Preacher, but that's only once." Now, wait a second. It says, "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Well, preacher, that's only twice. Okay. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But preacher, don't you think that that phrase, 1,000 years, means a long time? Now, I'll admit to you that to me 1,000 years seems like a long time, but God, if He knows the term 1,000 years, I guarantee you He knows the term a long time. He doesn't say a long time. He says 1,000 years. How long do you think that's going to be? I think it's going to be 1,000 years. By the way, that's three times. Verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." Then you go to verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's five times. But he's not done. Verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." It's funny, when one of these screwballs come along and start spewing out false prophecy, and they start talking about whether it be the rapture or the coming of Christ all the way to the earth, the news media picks up those screwball stories and talks about the end of the world. Well, I got news for you. When Jesus comes back to the earth, that's not the end of the earth. It's going to be around for at least another 1,000 years. How about that? You'd realize you don't have to be a Bible scholar to get this. By the way, how do you know that Jesus is coming back before His 1,000-year reign? Because He comes back in chapter 19. In chapter 20. We have six times He tells us He reigns 1,000 years. 19 comes before 20. This isn't hard. How do people come up with some of the strange, weird, ridiculous things that they come up with? Let me tell you how they do that. They come up with that weird stuff because they know there are nutcases out there who want to believe that the Bible means anything other than what it says. And they think that somehow, if they can come up with something new, people will jump on it. And by the way, that's exactly what happens. People do it because people are so gullible. They don't like what God says in a number of places, like the apostate group up there in Nashville. They came out this last week saying the Bible is not inerrant, it is not infallible. We'll talk about that a little bit this afternoon. Now, by the way, I'm still in the introduction. Then he talks about the great white throne judgment that's going to take place. a new heaven and a new earth. We get to chapter 22. Finally, this is the end of the book. God is wrapping it up for us. The Apostle John is writing, and he hears Jesus say in verse 7 of chapter 22, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So here, after looking at all of these promises concerning the end time, Jesus says, you know, that which I have told you about, he says, "I'm coming quickly." And then he gets to verse 12, and he says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And then in verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. Man, that's the final word. And so John speaks up and he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now I want to look at that powerful statement, "I come quickly," that would spawn such a response coming from this old apostle who is somewhere up in his 90s by the time he is penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this statement, "I come quickly," first of all, it is a statement of authority which brings about a prayer for authority. I mean, after all, who is he talking about coming quickly? Well, we saw in chapter 22, he is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last, and he is coming back. As a matter of fact, if you look back just a couple of chapters in chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge." Did you notice that? "He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." John wrote in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And it goes on to say, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it," you see, when he came the first time, he came in love. When he came the first time, he came to die for our sins. When he comes back, he's coming in judgment. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ, the one who loved us enough to go to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, when he comes back, he is coming in judgment. And it says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." Now I want you to notice this next phrase. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." You see, this one is going to rule. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. I get the impression there aren't going to be any elections that could be fixed. It's not going to happen. He will rule with a rod of iron. In other words, it is unchangeable. His word is final. He is the Supreme Court. He is the Supreme Judge. He is the Supreme King. And whether you like it or not, this is how he's going to rule. You see, when Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes back, it is a statement of authority. And John is praying for that authority. Boy, we hate the idea of people telling us what to do, what we can do and what we can't do. But you understand, we already read in the first part of chapter 20, the devil's going to be shut up for 1,000 years. There's not going to be a devil or a man or an army or a nation, not only that cannot stop his coming, But when he is pouring out judgment and setting up his kingdom to rule with the reign of iron, there's no one. There is no one that will be objecting. I don't know about you and the craziness of the day in which we lived. I thank God that there is a day coming when there will be ruling in righteousness. Thank God we won't have to worry about the dope dealers. We won't have to worry about the perversions of the day and 71 different genders. We won't have to worry about any of that mess. There won't be any new joints hanging around town any place. No drug dealing that's going to be going on. There's not going to be any cursing. Nobody's going to be taking the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. By the way, he doesn't need a microphone system. He doesn't need CCTV. He's God. He knows it all. Hallelujah. When he reigns, he'll reign with a rod of iron. Revelation 2, 26 and 27 declares, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He will rule in righteousness. And John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So not only is it a statement of authority and a prayer for authority, but it is a statement of certainty with a prayer for certainty. I come. Jesus is coming. Not because of signs, but because of his word. Now we look around us today and we say, surely, man, we must be very, very close to Jesus coming. Now, I don't know how close we are. It might happen this morning. It might happen before I get done preaching this morning that Jesus had come back. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. I just know I'm supposed to be ready, regardless of when it is that he comes. But I know this. It's a sure fact. He is coming. When Jesus ascended up to heaven in Acts chapter 1, and as he was ascending up, the disciples were looking up as Jesus is going up into heaven. And two angels appeared, and here's what they said. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's a certainty. Just like it was certain that Jesus would come the first time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians chapter 4. That was a done deal. It was a certain thing. God had already said it in the word of God. The prophets had proclaimed it. And God always keeps his word, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Thank God he keeps his word. That's certainty. And just as certain as his coming the first time was, he's coming back. And this is a prayer for that certainty. Yea, all the promises of God. You see, John had no doubt that Jesus was coming back for him. He had heard Jesus tell them to watch and be ready. Here he is 90 years old. We don't find John saying, well, you know, it's been so long, I don't think he's coming back now. As a matter of fact, would you look with me for just a moment over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. The Holy Spirit of God says to us here, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? There are people doubting whether or not Jesus, religious people doubting that Jesus really meant it, that he's coming back. And they scoff. And they make fun of the fact that people in the church of Jesus Christ would still be looking for Jesus to come back. He even says in the rest of that verse, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Because it hasn't happened yet, therefore we're to doubt that it's going to happen, like he said. Scoffers. Well, you see, God said it'd be like that in the last days. He said it'd be like that. Because it is a certainty that Jesus is coming back. So, we have a statement of authority and a prayer for authority. We have a statement of certainty and a prayer for certainty. Not only that, behold, I come quickly, is a statement of judgment, and the prayer is a prayer for that judgment. Let's get back to chapter 22. Notice in verse 12, when he says, and behold, and I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. You see, the apostle John had heard Jesus say in John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Yes, friend, I am going to stand before Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give an account for what I have done as a believer. Now you say, how do you know that? The Bible says it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. He describes it for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. When he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, listen to me. Thank God, everybody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be in heaven with God. But we're going to give an account for how we have spent our Christian life. If we have wasted it, if we have spent it on ourselves, or spent it on the world instead of living for Him, we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. I got news for you. As Jesus said here, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. It is a statement. It is a promise of judgment. And when John prays and he says, even so come Lord Jesus, it is a prayer for that judgment. You see, a lot of people, unfortunately, they want to think that since their sins are forgiven, and they're going to heaven anyway, that there's really no need for the judgment seat of Christ. Then why does he tell us it's going to take place? And it is going to take place. It is a promise. Now, statement of judgment. How about the lost? Well, let me just show you something. I mean, we got time. I'm not preaching again until 4. So, I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, you have the opening of the seven seals. Actually, six of the seven seals that take place in chapter 6. With the opening of the fifth seal, you have the scene shifting from earth to heaven. And I want you to notice what it says. The scripture says, for that fifth seal, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now this is a fascinating scene to me, because this is in heaven. And he says, and they cried with a loud voice. Now here, God has already begun in the first four seals to pour out some judgments. With the fifth seal, the scene goes to heaven. And we get a vision of saints who followed Jesus, many of who had been murdered over the years for their faith in Christ. What are they going to say? What request are they going to make? Now look at this, because this is phenomenal. Here's what they're saying. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes are given unto every one of them. God does not rebuke them. He says, it's coming. It's coming. You see, this promise, and behold, I come quickly, is a statement of judgment. Not only for the saved at the judgment seat to give an account for how they've spent their life, but it is a statement of judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. And of course, that's what takes place. In Revelation 14:11, you have in the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. What a horrible time. But not only is it a statement of judgment and a prayer for judgment, but it is a statement of change. Because what happens is Jesus rules and reigns when he comes back. And it is a prayer for that change. Now, you understand that with all the with all the climate change, with all the global warming and the global cooling, and the politicians shutting off the heat for the dear citizens of Texas because they're so concerned about global warming. They thought they needed to cool off Texas for a while longer, evidently. It's amazing how they sit in judgment on all those things. And you say, my, how horrible that was. And I feel for the people of Texas with what they've had to go through. I am not making light of the suffering that was simply caused by a bunch of politicians who are greedy for power. That's what took place. And that's not going to be the end of it. You understand that. There's going to be a lot more of that in the days ahead. And it won't be just Texas and Texans that will be suffering. But I want you to understand that in this state, the world, in all of the different tragedies that have taken place around the world, it doesn't compare to what's going to take place in that 7-year span. From Christ catching his church away till he comes all the way back to the earth. I mean, you read the things that are going to take place during that time, and it is going to be a horrendous time. God's judgment will not be a light thing. But more than that, here's the kind of change. Think about this. Going from the time of the tribulation where the Antichrist is reigning for those brief 7-year times and still having to face judgment, to Jesus coming all the way back to the earth. Here you've got extreme wickedness reigning on one hand for 7 years. And then Christ reigns for 1,000 years. No pornography. No booze. Just think, the Budweiser horses will be able to just to play in the fields. There'll be no need for them. There'll be no Jack Daniels. There'll be no dirty books. There'll be no abortion. Babies won't be killed any longer. You see, the statement that he's coming back is a statement of change. And it is a change for good. For when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. That's what the scripture says. Oh, but when the wicked rule. You see, this is going to be a true theocracy. I want you to understand this. That unfortunately, because of the nature of man and sin, man himself cannot reign in a perfect theocracy. There's only one who can do that. And that's Jesus Christ. Every decision he makes will be right. Every decision he makes will be holy. Every decision he makes will be just. You can count on it. John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let me give you one last thing and we'll be done. It is not only a statement of authority and a prayer for that authority. A statement of certainty and a prayer for certainty. A statement of judgment and a prayer for judgment. A statement of change and a prayer for change. But it is a statement of urgency and a prayer of expectancy. Now, I want you to notice again back here in Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation, he says, surely I come quickly. And here's John. He's not saying, I'm sorry it can't happen in my day. He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Man, I'm ready. Paul was looking for it. Peter was looking for his coming. He said in the last day, scoffers would be mocking his coming. We find here that John, as old as he was, as long as he had ministered, he's looking for his coming. He had a prayer of expectancy. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What if it's today? Could be today. Could be today he catches us out of here. Oh, what a beginning that'll be. Hallelujah, the Lord himself should ascend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There'd be no comfort if it couldn't happen today. But it could be today. You say, who's going up? Only those that have been born again. There are going to be a lot of churches. If it happened right now, do you realize that there would be members of churches, maybe even members of Madison Baptist Church, who never got truly born again? They'd still be sitting here when everybody else gets caught up. An interesting thing about that, the book, not the book, but the film that I mentioned, A Thief in the Night, one of the things that it got people thinking about, people who were church members, but they'd never been born again. They were religious, but they weren't saved. I tell you, I heard about numbers of stories where kids would come home from school and they would walk into the kitchen not knowing that mom had gone across to the neighbors, and they noticed that the pot's boiling on the stove. And they knew that their mama was saved, and they knew that they weren't saved. Although they had heard the gospel, they hadn't come to Christ, and fear come upon them for fear that they had been left behind. Listen, there were a lot of people in situations like that got saved because they did not want to be left behind when Jesus comes. Dear friend, the only way you can have it settled that you're going to heaven is to get it settled now. Now, I'll share this with you. You can like it, not like it, I don't care. But I think the Bible's pretty plain about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're almost done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's talking about the second coming, the appearance of the man of sin, and so on. But I want you, and I don't have time to go through the whole chapter again, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse 11, and for this cause, well, let me start in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. They made a decision that they might be saved. They receive not the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Who will send strong delusion to these people? God's going to do it. Because they had made a decision not to receive the truth. He says, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I personally believe that everyone who heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and said no. I'm not talking about people who have not heard. There are going to be a number of those people who are going to get saved during the time of tribulation. But for those who heard that Jesus died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, and they put it off, when Jesus comes, they will believe a lie, and God will see to it. Yeah, right. Someone sitting here today or watching over the internet, you can sit there and say, well, if millions of people suddenly disappear, I'd know that was the rapture. No, you wouldn't. Because right. God himself will see to it that you believe the lie. Right. I mean, do you realize how many preachers are going to be around saying, well, it can't be the rapture, we're still here? I mean, that'd be part of the lie. Must be an attack from another planet. I could say a few other things, but I'm not going to right now, so that we stay on target. Behold, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What if it's today? What if it's today? Are you ready? Do you know for sure you're saved? I mean, you've got it settled. You've got it down. You've taken Christ as Savior. You're not trusting in your works. You're not trusting in your church. You're not trusting in your baptism. You have put all your faith and trust in Christ to save you. Then thank God and praise the Lord. But if you don't have it settled, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You could come to Jesus today and forever have your destiny settled, no matter when Jesus comes back. Amen. Christian, if you're not living for him, It's time to get busy. We're closer now than we've ever been before to being caught up to be with Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with our hearts. Any here without Christ, may they not put it off. May they come to Jesus. I mean, for some, it could be too late tonight. God, I pray they come to Jesus today and get it settled. I pray for Christians that know better. They're not living for You. Oh, it'd be a shame to face Him knowing they've wasted their walk with God. They've not been living for You. They've been living for the world. I pray they'd come today. Have Your way in every heart and life, for I plead it in Jesus' name.